some fun last week. Ooh. Yes. I know for a fact.
And Susan was like, I did. In fact, I even won one of the game segments as well too. You know, it was quite fun, wasn't it?
Yes.
You know, I'm sure Uncle James had a blast.
Yes.
He could have Sprite.
Yes.
You know, and in the same week as well too. He said, no, it's just for today only.
Yes.
This same week, whether Sunday, I saw Uncle James decking cake. He said, it's just for today only. And then even on that same last week, they asked Joy, can your dad have Sprite? I think so. No, I know him, I think so. So I'm not talking to you. Master Rispa said, I can have it for today. So that means he doesn't usually have it.
Yeah.
He said, I think so. You're just gonna spike your daddy's poor blood sugar. Anyways, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So, you know, a couple of weeks ago we started. Nehemiah. Let's talk to Nehemiah chapter 5. No, there's nothing there. The only thing we need to, where we're going to is Nehemiah. Nehemiah 5. So, you know, we've been going over the book of Nehemiah the last couple of weeks.
Yeah.
You know, excuse me. Who remembers why? Save your chest. Why are you speaking to yourself? Who remembers why we are going over the book of Nehemiah? Why have we been over the Nehemiah? Kaka Jonah.
Rebuilding discipleship.
Rebuilding discipleship? Yes. Table.
Rebuilding the kingdom of God.
Rebuilding the kingdom of God. Yes. I see one more hand on this side. Yes, barracks.
The attitude you're supposed to have when you're building.
The attitude to have when we're building the kingdom of God. What else? Anybody else? Jacinta. The importance of working together. That's good. I like that. One more. Yes, Bella.
Just to learn how to build.
To learn how to build.
Sacrifice.
Sorry?
We need
to be sacrificial. Okay, we're building. Yes, and Susan?
To put in the work despite being ridiculed.
To put in the work despite being ridiculed. Okay, John?
Everybody's involved.
Everybody is involved. Well, all of these are things that we've learned from the book of Nehemiah, right? But I think the main purpose of us going over this is Nehemiah was one of the key leaders, you know, during the rebuilding of the kingdom of God.
Mm.
You know, after it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and they were in captivity for 70 years. So when God walked through Cyrus the Mede to say, hey, okay, you can go back now. But he didn't just say they could go back. He even gave them materials and gave them finances to fund the rebuilding of the temple. And then years later, Nehemiah is sent back, asked to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, of course, over the course of this time, we're also going to learn just, you know, why did the walls end up in this state in the first place? I was having this in my quiet time this morning. Excuse me. I think it was in Nehemiah chapter 10. I was like, man, it's, I can't remember when we get to that chapter is, well, I'm going to call it that lesson, same old kingdom, same old standard.
Come on.
That's what I'm going to call it. Same old kingdom, same old standard.
Come on, bro.
You know, but, you know, when we get there, that's what today's about. So today we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 5. All right. In chapter 4, we looked at how rebuilding brings ridicule and discouragement.
Yeah.
When you conscript yourself to the work of rebuilding the kingdom of God, you know, you can be forced to think, oh, people should pat me on the back.
Yeah.
You know, in fact, everybody should rally together around me and support me to do this. Mm. Was that what happened with the Israelites in Nehemiah?
No.
No.
That did not happen.
No, that did not happen at all. Mm. You know, and people started getting discouraged. Mm. You know, the ridicule started to get to them.
Yeah.
The rumors that were being passed across by their enemies started to really take hold in their hearts. And Nehemiah had to stand firm and take firm and say, no, this is not what we're going to do. We're going to fight. We're going to remember the reason why we're doing this in the first place.
Yeah.
You know, in the same way as well, so we have to understand that. For now, the thing you'll be thinking about is, oh, Nehemiah is taller than me in this situation. No. Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing?
Come on, bro.
Why are you laughing?
Talk about it.
No. But Nehemiah is every single one of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nehemiah is every single one of us.
Yeah.
Right? So in case that was your mindset, like maybe Tolani is Nehemiah. Tolani is not Nehemiah. Have we understood?
Yeah.
We are all Nehemiah. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
You know, so in chapter 5 here, you know, it takes a segue. There's a segue into a particular matter, a particular situation. And we're going to read, from verse 1 to verse 5 to start us off. In Nehemiah 5, from verse 1 to verse 5, it says, so there's a segue that, when I say segue, like the chapter bridges away from the topic of rebuilding. 6, it gets back there, but it may just, it veers away a little bit to deal with an important issue. From verse 1, it says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So what was the issue here? There were some Jews who were complaining about other Jews. So some of these Jews, there was a famine that had happened. And some of these Jews were saying, like, we needed to get grain, right? And some of the things that we had to do to get grain was borrow money. All right, they say we're numerous, we have to get grain to stay alive.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us had to mortgage our fields,
mm-hmm.
mortgage our vineyards. So in essence, saying, like, hey, give me grain, hold on to my field.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I pay you back for the grain, then I get my field back.
Mm-hmm.
Some have done that to their vineyards, some have done that with their children. Take my child as a slave, give me grain.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's happening. Some had, you know, said, okay, borrow me money to pay the king's tax. Take my child as insurance, or as what do you call in your business, bro? When you want collateral, take my child as collateral. And the people that were taking all these, the children as slaves, and they were also Jews like them as well too.
Wow.
So it got to a point where people, I think it became a lot. Some people now crying out like, oh, this is outrageous. This is wrong. This should not be happening. And you see, today, the title of my lesson today is simply dealing with the heart of the matter.
Okay.
Mm.
So, bro.
Dealing with the heart of the matter. You see, there's a common statement that people tend to use, which is called the heart of the matter.
Mm.
Has anyone heard this before?
Yes. Yeah.
The heart of the matter is this.
Mm.
All right? So today we're going to find out how do we deal with the heart of the matter. Right now, when someone says, let's get to the heart of the matter, you know, what they're talking about, I mean, what do they mean? Well, according to the dictionary, they are saying, let's get to the root.
Mm.
Let's get to the core.
Mm.
Let's get to the essence,
yes.
or the center of this matter.
Yeah.
That if we take away everything that is not important, what is at the core? What is the core reason why we are in this situation?
Yeah.
And that's always very important. Why? Because there's always a root for why we do the things that we do.
Mm-hmm.
There's always a core that explains, that holds the reason why we do the things we do.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, and that root lies in our hearts.
Mm.
You know, we need to understand the motives behind the actions we take in the world, they call this the why. They tell you, you need to understand the why.
Mm.
What is the why? Find out the why. You know, I want to start this business and then build this to this. I want to expand my business. Why? You know, I want to, you know, do the certification so that I can. Why?
Mm.
So what is the why? There's even this book called Starts with Why. Yeah, I think it's called Starts with Why by Simon Sinek. He has this other book that he wrote that I'm reading now. Oh, I was reading and then I kind of shelved it. It's called Leaders Eat Last.
Mm.
I was reading that book. And it's quite interesting, but you start with the why. You find out, why do I do the things I do?
Mm.
You know, this is important because in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
Mm.
Proverbs 4, verse 23. You see, everything we do is linked to our heart. You know, the real reason is buried in there somewhere in our hearts. It's in some crevice or some corner in there somewhere. It's, you know, bless you. It's perched in one corner there. All right? And so now we need to find a flashlight and go searching. You know, like searching in a cave or looking for treasure. But whatever it is, it needs to be revealed. Right now, revealing whatever the motive is actually a skill.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
It's a skill that is necessary when you are rebuilding walls.
Wow.
It's a skill that is necessary in rebuilding the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Everyone needs to have that skill.
Come on, bro.
Right? Wow. You need to have the insight to develop this skill. It's not just going to be magically, you know what, you know, I became a disciple, so that means I can do this. But this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters.
That's true.
But one who has insight draws them out. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight trust them out. Which means if you don't have insight, you can't find out what the purpose of a person's heart is. If you don't have insight, you can't find out what the purpose of your heart is. You know? So, someone might even think that they are doing something and they are doing that with a noble heart. This thing I'm doing is good. You know, it's good. It's good. But then by the time you dig in more, you realize that even they don't realize the real reason or the real motive behind their actions. Even they don't realize it. So who's going to help them realize it? Who's going to help them see it? You know, that's one thing I appreciate about you know, the women's ministry. You know, the women's ministry has all these auxiliary Bible studies.
Come on, sisters.
You know, that... puts people off. Let me just put it that way. That's exactly what it is. Emotions. I don't think it's important to talk about my emotions. You know, I just think it's unnecessary. But if you think it's unnecessary, that means it's very necessary to talk about it.
Talk about it.
Oh, idolatry study. What's that? I don't worship idols. I mean, I don't see any craving, any sculpted image in the corner of my house I'm bowing down to. No, that's not what just idols are anymore.
Yeah.
Value study. I don't see the point of it. Past study. Forgiveness study. For what?
Talk about it.
You know? When my wife asks some of them, I can hear them. The Bible study is over the phone. But when my wife asks them, do you have the emotions this day with you? I can hear their eye rolling through the phone. When they roll, I hear that roll of eyes. You can't hear someone roll their eyes, but that's how heavy it is. I hear that roll of eyes.
Come on.
You know, because the truth is, nobody wants to find out what's in their hearts.
Yeah. That's true. Come on.
Yeah. Nobody wants to, for whatever the reason is. You see, and that's why it says in Proverbs 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. So you don't want to know what's in your heart or the reason why you're doing what you're doing. It's okay. When you stand before God, it will be weighed in front of you. And right there, you see, hey, this thing is heavy. That motive is weighing very heavy. Hey, but God, you know that's not why I did it that way. Hey, but that's what the scale is showing.
Talk about it.
That's what it's going to be at that point in time. And you see, the truth is, in making disciples, we want to shy away from dealing from the heart of the matter. You know? We want to shy away from it. That's how we can end up just passing across information amongst the Bible people.
That's true. Come on. Talk about it.
You know, even with the brothers too, sometimes I can sense their frustration when I ask them questions. When I tell them, give me an update on this Bible study. It's okay, I don't need to cast any brothers out. But then just generalize brothers. Give me an update on this Bible study. Oh, is this, it's going well, Tell me about him. Oh, you know, He grew up without his father. How does he feel about that? Oh, I didn't ask him. Because you didn't think it was important. Oh, he was going to school, but then he had to drop out because, you know, this happened with the family and that happened with the family. But how does he feel about having to drop out of school? Does he blame anybody for it? Oh, I didn't ask him about this. Oh, you know, yes, he gave into sexual immorality. Or, you know, he used to be sexually immoral, he used to smoke drugs. Okay, he used to smoke weed. When was the last time he smoked weed? Oh, I didn't ask. Mm-hmm. Bro, you didn't ask him the last time he smoked it? You didn't ask the last time he was involved in sin? You didn't ask him, how he felt about this situation that was life-changing for him?
Mm-hmm. Come on, you know?
And the truth is, sometimes we can only shy away from those things.
Yeah.
Because all we want to do is just pass on the information of the Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and now they ask, have you done this? As a person, oh yes, don't skin God, they've done word of God, they've done discipleship, they are on the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Is it? Let's come back then.
Mm-hmm.
Seeking God. And then, oh, did you know this or did you understand this? Oh, no, I did not. Ah, we'll go back. We'll do that again. Or word of God, we'll go back. And then ask, how do you feel about applying God's word into your life? Okay. We'll come back again. There are people that have studied and they go to light and darkness or cross. Ask my wife. And then they go to her, bro, it's good to go. Easy. Okay, sit down. We're going to go back to the word of God. We will go back to the word of God.
Yeah.
Because that's what it means, and that's what it takes to make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of attention it's going to take to rebuild the walls again.
Yes. Wow, come on now.
You know, and we have to be able to put in that work, no matter how difficult we feel that it is. We can't shy away from dealing with people's hearts. You know, we can't shy away from dealing with matters of the heart, because if we do that, then we risk making shallow-hearted disciples. We make disciples with shallow convictions. Shallow convictions. You know, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Come on.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's find out if the Bible calls us to make. Let's see what it says there. What Paul tells the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. From verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 4. It says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with shallow convictions.
No.
It says with deep convictions.
Yes.
Deep convictions. But you see, a disciple who has deep convictions will make disciples who have deep convictions.
Mm-hmm.
But a disciple who has shallow convictions will make disciples who have shallow convictions.
Talk about it.
There's a reason why my wife and I can confidently say, hey, the ministries that God has used us in the past couple of years, thankfully, I mean, it's all God. It's all, this is not standing, but it's all God in the end. But there's people that we sat in with me at Bible studies that are still faithful today, because we made sure, we did our best to make sure they have deep convictions.
Yeah.
Right? And to do that, I had to say something to some brothers. There was this said one brother in one ministry somewhere, I don't want to tell you where exactly, but I found out, campus ministry, when I found out, it's like, oh, you know, his father passed away many years ago, but then he sleeps in the same room with his mom. In fact, on the same bed. It wasn't that, oh, they only have one bedroom. They have a three-bedroom apartment. And he has his own room. But he slept in the room with his mom. So I asked him, why do you do that? He said, oh, you know, she feels lonely. She feels lonely. She feels lonely. They're going to remarry. Mm-hmm. I told him point blank, if she's lonely, let her go and remarry. Mm-hmm. He said, oh, why are you sleeping in her room? What happened to your room? Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, my room is, what is it? Is in disarray. You know, all this, my clothes are everywhere and this. So I said, so what you're telling me is that you're lazy.
Yes.
He looked at me like this, like, I said, that's what you're telling me, that you are lazy.
Yes.
Because you'd rather sleep on the same bed with your mom than go and put your room and clean your room.
Oh, that's all, bro.
Mm-hmm. Talk
about it, bro. So I told him, I asked him, I said, do you want to get married? He said, yes, you'd like to get married. I said, which woman do you know that wants to marry a mama's boy?
Yes.
I told him this to his face. Which man do you know that wants to marry mama's boy? It was quiet. I said, bro, you're a mama's boy. Mm-hmm. No, it's okay. My answer was a bit heavy too. But I told him point blank, I said, bro, you're a mama's boy. He looked at me like, ah, yes. You want me to tell you, oh, you know what? Maybe I'm not such a... No, that's exactly what you are.
Yes.
The next time I saw him, I can't remember many months later. He said, I cleaned my room. I moved out of my mother's room. I'm staying in my room now. And then the issue was now, our bed frame collapsed, and she started coming to come and stay in this room with him. You see, this is why I don't want to tell you what church this is. Because then someone would do, which one could it be? Who could it be? I'm not going to tell you what church.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
And then because even when he became a disciple, it's like his mom would tell him, no, you can't go to church. What do you mean you're going to another church? You're on break. You come to church with me. Blah, 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 blah. I told him, I said, anything we showed in the scriptures, was he a lie? He said, no. I said, so what's your conviction? What do you need to be? Wow. So what did he do? Well, Sunday morning, he broke out of the house and came to church.
That's
he
right.
did.
He broke.
He broke out of the house and came to church.
Yeah.
Left, came to church. His mother was blown up. His son was in the, when he was in the matatu, was calling him boom, boom, boom. There was another brother that also did the same thing where he was as well too. So two of them, I call them prison break.
Wow.
I call them prison for the longest time. I call them prison break for the longest, for almost a year. They had to break out of home to come to church on Sunday.
Wow.
But guess what? They're still disciples today.
Amen.
That's what you're talking about.
You know, but deep convictions. Disciples who have deep convictions make disciples who have deep convictions.
That's right.
That's true.
Hey, come on, preach.
So what kind of convictions do you have? Let's go back to Nehemiah. You see, we can't risk, you know, we risk making disciples who do not know, because when you don't deal with the heart of the matter, you risk making disciples who do not know how to deal with situations that pull on the strings of their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
When they have the situations that pull on the strings of their hearts, they don't know how to deal with it. So when you haven't dealt with heartful matters during their Bible studies, when they face situations that pull on the strings of their hearts, as disciples, they don't know how to deal with it. Now you start having people, disciples that you have to chase. You have to chase down.
Mm.
Bro, you didn't come to church today. Sis, what's going on?
Talk about it.
No, chase you down. Why? Because I don't have issues of my own.
Right, talk about it.
Mm. You think I don't want to be chased down?
Mm-hmm.
You think I don't want to have people come and sleep at my door and wait for me till I come back from work to come and disciple me because I miss discipling time? You think I don't want that? But do you want everyone to chase you down? You see, when those things happen, when they don't have to deal with those situations that pull on the shoes of their heart, right? They can grow. They grow weak, and then eventually they fall away.
Richard,
that's what happens. When a situation comes up that just, you know, shakes their heart. I really don't know if, you know, really discipleship is, being a disciple is the way. And that's the one that last took us like, I'm going to be here forever. And you wonder, what happened?
Right.
What happened?
Bro, talk about it.
I was asking Carl the other day about a brother that he knows. That I said, brother, you know, a question the brother asked him had inspired him to go into the full-time ministry. Like, man, where's the need? You know, can I be helpful? Can I help to meet the need? Mm-hmm. Yes. If I don't raise up, who will raise up? This brother asked Carl questions and make Carl feel a little insecure about his worldly ambition.
Let's go, bro.
So recently, I asked, not recently, earlier in the year, I asked Carl, so how do you feel? How do you feel now? That brother I was talking about, how do you feel now that you heard that he's falling away? Carl's like, eh? He's falling away.
Ah,
I said, yes, he has. So how do you? He was like, I didn't ask her, but my head, I was thinking, do you want to leave the ministry now? But I didn't ask him, right? But this kind of things happens. See, this kind of things happen when we don't deal with heart issues of people. Mm. And I see one of the interesting things is that if you don't want to deal with people's heart issues, it's because you don't want to deal with your heart issues.
Mm. Talk about this.
If you don't like to deal with people's heart issues, it's because you don't like to deal with your heart issues. Mm-hmm. So then they ask you, oh, sis, why, let's talk about this. Bro, let's talk about this. Why do we have to talk about it? Mm-hmm. Or they ask you a question, you deflect. You answer everything else except the question that you were asked. Mm-hmm. Because you don't want to deal with the heart of the matter. You know, but this is not who Nehemiah was. Mm-hmm. He didn't shy away from dealing with situations. It didn't shy from dealing with situations that exposed people's hearts, like in this chapter. So what was happening here was that the nobles and officials here were violating a number of God's laws through what they were doing in this situation.
Preach it.
All right. They were charging interest on loans to their fellow Israelites. That was a violation of Exodus 22, verse 25. So they were charging interest. They were selling their fellow Israelites into slavery, which was a violation of Leviticus 25, verse 42.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
So then these people probably thought that since the establishment that held up God's law was not properly functioning, since, you know, the temple and the Levites and the Pharisees, since they were not all, it was not functioning like it used to function before, they probably thought, ah, well, it's not going to hold anymore. We can run things how we want to run things. We can go ahead and do things how we want to do things. You know, and they thought, oh, since these people were in need, it was an opportunity for them to take advantage of that situation, even though they were their fellow Jews. But Nehemiah helped them understand that this was completely unacceptable.
Yeah.
Whatever the case, this exposed the hearts of the nobles. Mm. They were willing to take advantage of their own brothers and sisters.
Wow.
You know, there's going to come a time in this church, mm-hmm. that people become disciples, and then they'll come to church one day, and maybe they have this business that they do, and they want disciples to patronize their business, and then every Sunday they'll bring their business to church.
Uh-huh.
And what service is ended is to start going out to find out who's interested in patronizing the business for that Sunday. Mm. I know it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And when that time comes, if you don't worry about it, I'll deal with it.
Come on, bro.
No, I'm not saying we can't, you know, do business with one another. I'm not saying we can't patronize someone who's doing another business. But meetings of the body are not the place. It's not a market. It's not going to come and market it. Mm-hmm. If I know a brother makes suits or makes outfits, I'll go see when I have the money to make outfits. You know, if I know I'm thirsty, or if I know, oh, this sister makes drinks that she brings to church, and I'm thirsty, I know she has some drink to that, I'll go to her. You know, does not mean that now she has to now go. I know, sis, do you want a drink? Bro, we'd like to buy a drink. We'd like to buy a drink. I'm saying it now, so when it happens, nobody will think I'm a prophet. I'm not a prophet. James. I'm saying it now, so when it happens,
yep.
You know, you'll be like, ah, and he said it. That's just human nature.
Talk about it.
That's just human nature. Mm. Right? So don't start thinking, oh my goodness, So is he going to tell us when the rapture is coming? When Jesus come back, I don't know. Okay? But it's just human nature. But the question is, what did Nehemiah do in this situation? How did he deal with these nobles who were taking advantage of the people? We'll go in Nehemiah chapter 5. I read verse 6 to verse 8. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. My first point here is, how did Nehemiah deal with this? He confronted them, but he didn't lose his temper. He got angry, but he didn't allow it to lead him into sin. You know, when you lose your temper, getting angry and losing your temper are different things. Getting angry and losing your temper, like losing your cool, like you lose it, are two different things. And Nehemiah got angry. You see, as long as we're in this world, there would always be sin.
Yeah.
Whether in the kingdom or outside the kingdom. There would always be sin. So, this world is not what God intended, but it is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? People would always sin, and we cannot be surprised by that. Neither can we take it personally.
Mm-hmm.
We can't take it personally.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Has anybody ever called you Mackenzie?
No.
I've not spent a year in Kenya. I've been called Mackenzie. Yes.
Yeah.
But Alfred was there. I've not spent a year in Kenya. I've been called Mackenzie. Well, you're quiet. I know Mackenzie is. I know Shaka Ola is. After that, I was called Mackenzie. I went to go and research. The heck is Mackenzie? You don't know Shaka Ola?
No.
But you can't take what people. There's going to be sin in this world. So you can't take what people say personally. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, but you can't take it personally.
Mm.
You see? So do not let someone else's sin embitter you and contaminate you. Because what that does is it gives them power over you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they don't have power over you because they can say something and then you just lose it completely.
Mm-hmm.
Either you lose it completely or you just go into depression and you start thinking, oh, maybe they are right. You know what? Maybe I'm wasting my time with discipleship. Oh, wow. Oh, see, their life is moving forward. My life is not moving forward. Yanga, 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 yanga. And that becomes the tape, the music you now start playing in your own mind.
Talk about it.
If you go to Galatians 6, verse 1.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2.
Let's go, bro.
Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. Galatians 6, verse 1 to 2. It reads, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you will live by the Spirit to restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it can feel burdensome to have to deal with somebody else's sin. It's a lot of work. Especially if they do not see their sin or they don't want to acknowledge it.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been in that situation before?
Yeah.
Bro, I don't see it. Yeah. Eh! But I think you're just stating your opinion. I'm stating my opinion. I think by now everyone here should know me by now. Say, bro, I think that's your idea.
Come on.
I won't say just it's my idea. I apologize for sharing my idea. Yeah. I can't forget when, as a campus minister, an intern I'm a campus intern I'm discipling tells me that I can't say I've learned anything from you. He said it to my face. He sat down and he said it to my, and there was another intern right there, was a D group. So he opened his mouth and said, I can't say I've learned anything from you. I mean, everything I learned from this other guy. I didn't even learn anything from Andrew as well. I sat there, I just looked at him. When I told Andrew what this guy said, Andrew was like, bro, did you put him in his place? I said, I didn't do that. I said, well, if you haven't learned anything from me, I apologize. But when he said that, when he said those words, the first thing that came to my head is like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I'm like, he's probably expecting that response. So I give a different response. Say, well, bro, if you haven't learned anything from me, I apologize. But my goal is not to teach you how to study the Bible with people. My role is to take it to the next level. You already know how to study the Bible with people. My role is to take it to the next level of that. It's to help you grow as a leader, to learn to delegate, to learn to help you work harder. So to work smarter, not necessarily harder. You know, I thought that, I mean, he's no longer faithful now, but I thought that was a big lesson more for me than it was for him. Because everything in my body was like, I get him, use him to wipe the floor. And then I think around 12 midnight, I was about to sleep. The other intern who was in that day group sent me a message. He said, bro, I just wanted to say, I appreciate how you responded to that brother today. That in responding the way you did, you showed yourself to be above reproach.
Come on.
Thank you for doing that. I was even thinking about him when I was like, I'm like, you want to, cause my like, you want to go, let's go. But that wasn't gonna show any righteousness. But the Bible here calls us to carry each other's burdens.
Yeah.
Right,
come on, bro.
Because the character is like that scripture where Jesus told was preaching, and he said, you know, the soldier asks you to carry his burden or his load, his baggage for a mile, you take it for 2 miles. Right, the Bible calls us to carry one another's burdens. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be light? Probably not. But we are called to carry one another's burdens. And you see, when we help people deal with their heart issues, we are helping to carry their burdens. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When we deal with people's heart issues, we're helping to carry their burdens. Because those issues are weighing heavy on their heart. You know, and most times, people will not admit it. They will not own up to it. Which even makes the works extra. Extra.
That's right.
So, but we still have to obey the scripture and carry their burdens. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27. Look at what it says. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 26 to 27, I read 25. 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold.
Come on.
I think I've already explained this foothold thing so many times. You should know what it is now. So let's not get into the dynamics, analytics of it. But I remember one time, before I went to the full-time ministry, I was at the office. And there was this guy. His name is Kangi Tesor. Kangi thought it was wise of him to make a smart remark about me, and I got angry.
Come on, bro.
Let's go, bro.
And we almost came to fisticuffs.
Come on.
Yes, this was as a disciple. And I was like, "What?" I asked him, "Who are you talking to?" I said, "You do not talk to me like that." He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "What am I going to do?" Kange, don't talk to me like that. I said, what? This. And I stepped to him. I said, do not talk to me like that. I won't get my time. And I said, do not talk to me like that. And our voice started to go up. I said, you will not talk to me like that, Kangi.
Come on, bro.
And the head of HR, a different one this time. The head of, no, Ibrahim was gone then. This was a new head of HR. Actually, the global HR. So she was in the office. She was like, what is going on here? So she finds out what's happening and she calls him into his office because actually what he said was way off base. But I calmed down and I was like, as I calmed down, I was a little ashamed of myself.
Come on.
I was like, so I said, let me swallow my pride. So I went to the HR's office. I knocked. She was talking to Kangi. And I looked, I just walked in, I was like, sorry, bro, can I see something? She's like, yeah, sure. I was like, Kangi, honestly, I apologize for how I yelled and I reacted. That was uncalled for. So I was like, all right, it's okay, man. It's okay. And the HR looked at me like, you see, that's what I like about men. They fight and they resolve quickly and then it's done. You know, but us women, but let me leave it there. Let me start the story there. Because this is what people are talking about.
Yeah.
But yeah, you can't let someone sin drive you to also commit sin as well too.
Point.
You know? And this is, see, while we're helping people carry their burdens, we have to watch ourselves.
Point.
We have to be very mindful of ourselves. You know, because between the period we're helping the person deal with their heart issues, we cannot take it personally.
Mm-hmm.
Or else, we'll get dragged down into the mud with them.
Mm-hmm.
They'll drag us into the mud and then they'll now contaminate us as well too. And then you just feel the regret like, ah. You know, but trust me, you might not feel like men, I should just avoid the person. Avoiding the issue is not going to help the matter either.
Come on, talk about it.
Yeah.
If you avoided the issue, it really shows you to be an avoider.
Mm-hmm.
You rather avoid issues than deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
Which means your own personal issues as well, you rather avoid them than deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it exposes. You see, the goal here is not to make yourself feel good or puff yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
It's about helping people deal with their issues. Let's go back to Nehemiah 5.
Let's go, bro.
Come on, Sam.
Let's go back to Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah 5, verse 9 to verse 13. So Nehemiah just completely confronts the people. You know, he completely confronts them. But if you notice, in confronting them, he doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't say something absurd. He doesn't, you know, he still calls them to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
But let's see what the second point is here in Nehemiah chapter 5 from verse 9. It says, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests. Now, what they say, we'll do as you say. Whatever it is you call us to do, we'll obey it. You know? You probably will feel like the man was like, good. Matter dealt with. Done and dusted. Right?
Yeah.
Or no, the man was smarter than that. Verse 12. We continue in the second half of verse 12. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. What was the second point? Nehemiah held them accountable. He held them accountable. You see, in dealing with people's issues and dealing with issues of their hearts, all right, they can say plenty of things. Oh, okay, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go do the journaling as well. You know, yes, bro, I'll go and think about it. I'll examine my heart. you know, this journal needs to ask me to do, I'll go and do it, bro. You know, I'll go and review it. I'll do the forgiveness study. You know, this is a good thing to do. I'll do it. Now, it's good to believe people and believe what they say. But what saying is one thing. Why doing is another.
That's true.
Just because somebody says they will do something, does it mean they will do it?
No.
Now, this is not to put people down. Like, some of you think that we should not believe people when they tell us. No, believe them. Mm-hmm. But it is the nature of our hearts to say one thing and do something else. If you look in Jeremiah 17, it is the nature of our hearts to say something and to do something else. As I said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
That's right.
That really is the question. Who can? You see, our heart has the power to deceive us, and we are not capable of understanding it on our own. You know, people say, oh, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. That when I did this, it's not this. God knows my heart. And I'm like, yes, you are right. He does know your heart. Which is all those nonsense that you said about somebody. He knows all those things as well, too. So, making a claim that God knows my heart is not necessarily a good thing. Because like, those things that are there, too, they are like, this one. Hey,
my conscience is clear.
My conscience is clear. Is it?
Richard.
You know, and that's the thing about accountability. Accountability is not just about monitoring people. It's not about monitoring them to make sure they do what they say they are going to do. You know, it is about helping them even to see. It's about helping them see their progress. When you hold somebody accountable, you help them to see how they've grown.
Right.
You know, this morning, I was at the boxing gym. I went to box this morning. I've been doing this almost 2 months now.
Bro.
Still, no worry. And so, I would say anything. So my first day going boxing, my coach, we don't work out, you know, with the life that was almost less inside of me. He came to me and he said, you have skills, but your cardio is rubbish. You have no movement, but you have skills. So we need to work on your cardio, and we need to work on your coordination.
Come on.
I said, okay, all right. So we got to work. So this morning, we did a couple of combinations. And so part of what he's teaching me is teaching to move back, and then move my head. But also, one of the things that I noticed that he has told me many times that you don't protect yourself. You drop your left hand. So it seems obvious I haven't been listening. So today he got a styrofoam pipe. And he said, hit, pa, hit, pa. So once I drop the hand, boom!
Try.
I said, let's go, hit. Hit, pa, right? And after we finish the session, he comes and sits as I'm taking off my he comes and sits me. He said, you see your head movement has improved. You see your whole coordination has improved. He said, so the next time you come, we're gonna work on strength training. You know? So he, in doing all of those things, in showing me, okay, look, this has worked by, but it happens to see that from the day I stepped into the gym, where my cardio, he told me to go up and down the stairs. 4 sets of stairs, up, down, 10 times. So up, down is 1. So I'll do that 10 times. The first day I went, when I got to 3,
you never came back.
No, I did. I came back. But now, even at 6, at 7, at 8, I'm still, you know, jogging on the stairs. So it helps me to be able to see the progress I've made. You know, why? Because I have a trainer who's me accountable. Okay, you need to do this 10 times, you need to take it this long, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And in the same way is what discipline is. It's the same way what accountability is. It's not helping people to, it's not monitoring them. Did you do it? Did you not do it? Did you do it? Why did you do it? Why did you do it? That's not what it is.
Yeah,
but it's helping them to see their progress.
Come on.
You know, that, but do you remember? And it's amazing, right? Because I'm willing to do what I can to work with anybody, right? I remember a brother that I was discipling. This brother did not, I mean, he did not know the books of the Bible, right? He could not know them, like, in order, okay, where is every Bible study? Oh, sorry, where is this book? I'll show him, okay. I always say, I'm so embarrassed, where is this book? Okay. Then he became a disciple, right? And within the first 4 months, he's in Bible studies, and he asks, oh, then we're going to Ezekiel, and vroom, he's there. Vroom, he's there. Right? But it was that accountability throughout, okay, teaching him, the constant teaching, the constant showing, the constant helping, the constant, you know, dealing with his heart issues. Now, that's a light situation, but constant, the constant nature of the teaching and the discipling there helped him to grow, helped him to make progress. Right? And that's something that we need to do. Right? Because we see this everywhere, everywhere around us. We see it at work. Right? That's why people have performance reviews. You know? There are key performance indicators. You know? What was your progress? You know, what was your first review? How well did you do versus the second review? Abi Bella Bella?
Yep.
Right? That's part of what HR does. We see it in school as well, too.
That's true.
Right? You see how much progress you made from the beginning of the semester and by the end of the semester, which is why you write exams. We see that as well in business. You know? How much has that business grown?
Yeah.
You know? What's it called? Investment. Or was the profit margin? Was it, you know, did is that, are they, by the end of the financial year, are the account books in black or are they in red? You know, we see that as well too. And even in sports, as I explained to my boxing, so it is equally beneficial in our relationship with God.
Yes.
But not just only does it help us see our progress, it also ensures continuity. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It ensures continuity. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Accountability ensures continuity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." You see, for rebuilding to continue, even long after we are gone, we need accountability.
That's right.
You see, right here, Paul is not telling Timothy. Paul is saying, the things you've heard me say. Timothy, the things you heard me say, right? So there's Paul. Paul says all these things, and Timothy has heard him say these things, which means Paul taught Timothy these things. He said, now those things that I've taught you, right, I want you to entrust it to others. I want you to entrust it to those who are reliable.
That's right.
Right? Entrust it to reliable people, not just any kind of person. Which means if I say someone that's unreliable, you have to show yourself to be reliable for me to teach you this stuff.
Come on.
You know, and even with we studying Bible with people, you have to be able to be reliable. If somebody says, hey, let's have a Bible study at this time, and they don't show up, and they don't give you a reason why they didn't show up, or they called you last minute, 5 minutes to the time, oh, sorry, I won't be able to make it. Instead of just getting upset and struggling with emotions, it doesn't have a space for my time, can you imagine? Does he think I'm jobless? You know, instead of having all of those, I know I have some dramatics. Instead of having all of those feelings, it's just to see, okay, so this person has a character issue, which means okay, no problem. Which means the next time we meet, guess what we're going to talk about first? It's your character issue.
Yeah. Talk
about it. Now they might be thinking, oh, that's not a big deal. I mean, I already told you what time. Did you ask to meet? Four. What time did you call me to tell me that I didn't be able to make it? 3:55.
Come
Where did you think I was at 3:55 for the 4 o'clock appointment? I don't know. I know you don't know, but I'm asking, where do you think? So think.
Talk about it.
Yes. No, you think I'm just going to jump into Bible study? Okay, so the next Bible study is this. No. What do you think this is? Mm-hmm. You just come and just pass information to you, and then you think you're a disciple. Sit your behind me and listen to what I have to say. Mm-hmm. And I did the same thing as well, too. I did the same thing when we were in South Africa. I met a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old who thinks he's old enough to start having sex.
Wow.
Okay. Sit down. Let's talk. So what happens if she gets pregnant? I mean, that's I don't think about that. That's negative vibes. It's negative vibes.
Wow.
It's negative vibes. He said, what do you think is going to happen if she gets pregnant? This talk right here is depressing me. It's depressing you. I said, you will sit your behind there and you listen to what I have to say. If you think you are grown to be doing what adults do, then you are grown enough to hear what I have to say to you.
Yes, that's right. Hey.
Come on, bro.
That's right.
No, not that. I tell them, if you think you are old enough to do the kind of things you are doing, then you are old enough to hear what I have to say to you.
Yeah.
That's true. If you cannot handle the heat, then don't stay in the kitchen.
That's right. Yeah. Right. Talk about it.
If you live in a glass house, then don't throw stones. You don't throw stones. Because somebody don't throw a stone back. And you live in a glass house.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. Mm-hmm. But people need to be held accountable.
Because
every day, the world is constantly creating people and raising people to not take responsibility for their actions.
Yeah, that's so true.
I had to send a message to a former member of the church recently. He sent me a message. I was telling him that I'm going to see the action he's going to take against me. And I told him, I said, do not come at me with threats.
Mm-hmm.
I told him, I said, if you want to talk like a grown man, let's talk. Mm-hmm. But if you're going to act like a child, don't message me.
That's right. Come on. Preach.
Come on, bro. Hold it out.
So if you think I'm going to cater to you, I told him, I said, it sounds like you don't want to take responsibility for any of your actions. You want somebody else to take responsibility for it. Do not send me this message again. And I told him, I said, do not speak to me in this manner ever again.
Come on, bro.
See, the other things I wanted to say, but he wouldn't have been righteous, so I didn't include it.
Come on.
You know, but rebuilding to continue, because for the work to continue after we are gone, there has to be continuity.
Yeah.
For that to happen, there has to be accountability.
Preach it.
Right, and this is what the ancients were known for. Right, this is how they did it. God made sure that his people were always taken care of. For Moses, Moses passed the baton to Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua passed the baton to leaders who lived long after him.
Yeah.
But then even then, during the time of the judges, there were judges that God raised up.
Mm-hmm.
But then he had time with the kings. And this king died, another king rose up. This king was, you know, out of the picture, another king rose up to lead God's people. And the same thing was in the New Testament as well, too.
Yeah.
You know, so that God's work continues.
Yeah.
But for that to be able to happen, accountability is important.
Yeah.
We'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 5 as I close out here. You see, we cannot be shy or afraid or tired or lazy to deal with the heart issues of people.
Yeah.
You know, we also cannot be blind to it either. You know, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the scriptures there. The rest of it just talks about how Nehemiah showed himself to be a leader, like a true leader, right? He didn't enrich himself with the position that he held. He didn't find a way to, you know, line his pockets. Oh, now I'm the one in charge, so let me make sure everybody serves me.
Mm-hmm.
Even the food that was allotted to him, he shared it with people.
Wow.
That's what pretty much the rest of the text talks about there, right? You know, but what that shows you is for you to be able to, it shows you that, you know, Nehemiah did not, it shows you the motive, the reason why he went back to rebuilding the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't his opportunity to also become, oh, let me now be a ruler of a domain.
Mm-hmm.
Let me now find myself a position of prestige, of power. right? It was already cupbearer to the king, right? So most likely that shows that he had dealt with his own issues.
Preaching.
Right? But you see, that's the heart of the matter here, family. Is that if you don't like to deal with your heart issues, you're not going to deal with anybody else's.
Yeah.
Wow.
If you shy away, or if you deflect, or avoid your own heart issues, then when somebody comes to you and asks you to help them, you will not help them. Even when you think you are helping them, you will not help them. Why is that? Because you cannot give what you don't have.
That's true.
You cannot help somebody achieve something that you yourself has not achieved. So my encouragement to you today is, if there's any issues in your heart that you need to learn to walk through, it will be important that you take the time to be able to do that. Thank you, and to God be the glory.
All right, look at that.